particularly pleased to welcome Angela this morning. Lovely to have you with us, as always. Angela will be speaking to us a bit later in the service. We'll have a prayer. Father, I just want to thank you that we are able to come this morning. Lord, despite it being a little more difficult than usual, but Father, we're able to come and gather freely in your name, to fellowship together, to learn about you, and most of all, to become more like your precious Son, Jesus. Father, there's so many places in the world, so many people who are unable to gather freely without fear of persecution. And so we remember them this morning. Ask your blessing upon them, and also your blessing upon us. Particularly, Lord, I ask your blessing upon Angela this morning as she brings your word to us. I ask that you would inspire her by your Holy Spirit, even as you have done in her preparations. And Lord, may we hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. Verse 16. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go up to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. This is the word of the Lord. Marion's going to bring us our second reading, which you can find in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31.
Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 40. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brethren, you did for me. Amen.
Angela, over to you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I think we can quite literally say this morning, just look what the wind's blowing. Great to see it. Really was quite fun in that back row, I have to say. It wasn't the wind so much, it was the water. Mm-hmm. And down in the depths, you sort of did a little bit of this, I think. Don't know whether you've ever been asked by God to do something that you really did not want to do. I see some wry smiles and nods. I would imagine most of us at some point have had that happen. Well, if that's the case, then you're in good company. Because we're going to be thinking very much about Moses and his call today. Moses being one of my Bible heroes. I used to think when I was at Cape and Ray, one of the involvements of getting people on trips, students, three coach loads, going off to Gretna to Edinburgh for the weekend. And can I just go and get my camera? Yes, hurry up. Oh, I forgot to. And I sat there thinking, how did Moses cope with nearly three coach loads, all with their different excuses? But I have huge sympathy with Moses. And just to remind ourselves of his background, interesting background, immigrant family, came from Israel into the land of Goshen, under threat of death, of course. His mother put the cradle onto the River Nile, noted, by the way, for its crocodiles. And I think of that woman, Jochebed, letting go of this baby, 3-month-old. And yet we know that in the things of God, that Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, oh, it's a Hebrew baby, brought it home, and Miriam, and I love Miriam, do a little study on Miriam, sharp as a wick she was, couldn't get a nurse for that baby. And she went, of course, and got Moses' mother. Oh, yes, said Pharaoh's daughter, yes, look after this child, and I will pay you wages. Child benefit, first mention thereof. God thought of it long before we did. And I thought, what an amazing thing of God to provide Moses with an education and an upbringing which was dual. His Jewishness, he never forgot his Jewishness, but brought up in Pharaoh's palace with all the richness and all of that that was available to him. Later on in the book of Acts, we read that Moses, not only was he a special child, something very special about him that made Jochebed do what she did and let him go to God, but in Acts chapter 7, we read that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And we need to take note of particularly that last phrase. But here was Moses had all the best, and the Egyptians were top notch worldwide, I think, in mathematics and all the other things, of astronomy and that sort of thing. Moses had that all at his disposal, plus his Jewishness, which he never forgot. Now, I find that's fascinating because, of course, we know the story as he grew up and he saw one of his fellow men, one of his fellow Israelites, being ill-treated, and he killed the guy that was doing it. And, of course, eventually this was known and Moses had to get out in a hurry because Pharaoh threatened him with death. Now, Moses would be not quite sure how old he was at this point, but we read that he fled to the backside of the desert, couldn't get much further away. Love some of these expressions. And we read that he sat down by a well and he was content to look after the sheep. As we know the story, if you read it back, that the shepherds were not considered number one priority. They were the lowest of the lowest, far as the Egyptians were concerned, which was interesting. He came across that in the life of Joseph. And so Moses was very content for how many years? Probably 40 years to take a back seat. Sat down by a well. Domestic life took over. Had children, two boys at least. And all the time things were getting worse and worse and worse for his people back in Egypt. So God had to get his attention. He'd run away, he'd fled, he was running on empty. We've all done that at some stage, haven't we? I don't just mean in the car. I mean in terms of our spiritual resources. We've run ourselves dry. And God had to get Moses' attention again. Now, I love this story, and it never ceases to have any interest, fascination for me. But out of this bush that was burning away without burning up, without any burnout, I will turn aside, said Moses, and see what is going on. And when you look at these, and again you know the story well, first of all, I think it's fascinating that God called Moses by name. It isn't just to say, hey, you down there with a guilty look on your face and a shepherd's crook in your hand. Got plans for you. Moses. Drawn out. That's what the name means. And you think in scripture again of people whom God calls specifically by name. Little Samuel. In the middle of the night, probably 11, 12 year old boy. Not sure. Probably younger. Think of the Apostle Paul called by name. Your name's very important to God. And that's what we respond to. Second thing that is interesting is that Moses had to take off his shoes. Take off your shoes for the place where you stand is holy ground. And it's as though to me God is saying to Moses out of the bush, Moses, take off your shoes. You ain't going anywhere. You're not going too negative. You're not going anywhere. Take off your shoes. Because actually, I want to teach you that I'm going to go in those shoes. What I'm calling you to do, actually, I will do, but I want control of your feet, where you're going to go. Now, this is a challenge to me. I thought, does God have control of my feet? As to where I go, what I do? But he certainly did with Moses. That was the first thing. A little bit later on, he had to get control of another couple of parts of his body, but we'll come to that in a minute. Another thing that I find that is fascinating, that God called Moses out of the bush as fire. I remember some years ago I was doing a ladies' conference on the east coast, northeast coast, and it was the weather was terribly bad. We were right on the, near the beach, and I used to love, one of my favourite occupations is walking the beach. I'm always sad when I read in Revelation that there's no sea in heaven. That's just too bad. But there's another understanding of that, but there we are. And it was a very windy day, and I noticed there's a helicopter floating around, and there's a police car. And this old fisherman came up to me. Now, I cannot do the northeastern accent, I'm terribly sorry, but he said, "Ah, they'll be looking for a body." I thought, oh, charming. And apparently it was a son with his two boys had gone out fishing. And they were reported missing. They hadn't come back. And then he said this. He said, three things mum can't control. Fire, wind and water. And I got to thinking about that. Yeah, that's very true. Because all three of those elements are at one and the same time man's best friend, but also his worst enemy. Fire. I love coming into a log fire. Quite comforting, warming oneself in front of a fire. I used to love campfires. Sue Gilmore and I used to go up in the woods, I think we did the last one about a year ago, and cook our bananas in foil and all sorts. But a fire. Fire burns away rubbish. I have an incinerator in the garden for burning papers. It's a great friend. But I'm very glad I don't live in Australia. And having seen a little bit of something some years ago of the fires, the frightening fear of flames which would be twice as high as this building, if not more, coming towards your house and swallowing up everything that you had. So fire, great man's great friend, and also his worst enemy. Water? I don't have to explain that. One of my memories of the floods, was it in 2015? When we had floods here? To see in the Gazette the picture of the Kent that had spread its banks to both sides of the river, Aynham Road, and across the other side as well. It looked just like one river. You perhaps remember that. And the damage that water does, that force of water. I don't have to tell you that. How many people are having, I thought it was so ironic that while Australia was having terrible bushfires, in Indonesia they had horrendous floods. We can't control it. We have no control of fire or of water. And yet water is also man's best friend, but it's his worst enemy, as we can see. Best friend, yes, I love that. I like water sort of heated up a bit with a tea bag in it. That's one of mine, as somebody will already realise. Water to swim in, water to shower in, how terrible. My friend had a knee operation recently and she wasn't allowed to have a bath. And she said, "Don't come near me." I'm not, no, she was joking. But she's just longing, the most wonderful thing that her consultant could say to her, "You can have a bath and a shower now, anyway, that's by the mind." So we love water, but not in the huge quantities that we see. So water, one and the same time, man's best friend, but his worst enemy. Wind, don't have to explain that today, do I? And ferocious, very, very, very powerful, the wind. And of course, if you're a sailor, have the wind in your sails is wonderful. If you like putting your washing out on the line, it's brilliant having the wind to dry it. But it can also be our worst enemy. That's all very well, but then I've thought about also within all that we get three aspects of the Trinity. Right? Fire. It's a picture of God. There was fire on the mountain. His presence was there. The power of his judgment, of what he could do, how he could be so destructive, but at the same time, so warming and so comforting. Water, think of the Lord Jesus, "I'm the water of life. He who comes to me," John chapter 7, "out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." To the woman at the well, listen, forget about that well water lady. What I want to give you is water of the Holy Spirit which will well up into eternal life. And so water can, there's another aspect, a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, who alone can quench our deep down thirst. And what about wind? The wind of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, that very learned man who came to Jesus by night, Alan Redpath, all used to say it wasn't because he was scared of the Jews, it said he had no other time to come. So that's fine, whichever interpretation you want. But Jesus had to tell him, you need to be born again. The wind blows where it wills. Holy Spirit, can't control it. Pentecost, that came in power at that time. And so in these three elements that man cannot control, we see again pictured for us different aspects of the Trinity. And then we come a little bit further on. As God began to speak to Moses, Moses, I've got a job for you. Yes, I know you're nearly 80. And for those of us who are approaching that magical age, or indeed have already approached it, don't think God's finished with it yet, because Moses was just getting started. Sorry about that, but I took this as a great personal challenge. I have got a job for you to do. And like all of us, when there's something humongous that we know we've got to go and do, and it might even not be humongous, it might just be huge to us, up come the excuses, and here come the five of them. Tack, 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 tack. First one, me? Why me, Lord? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, let's just think of who Moses was. We've already recapped on that. Dual education. He would know the etiquette of courts, how to approach Pharaoh. His heart beat with God's people, the Jews. He longed for them to be redeemed, to go back to their promised land. And so who am I? Why me? Don't we all say that? And I think of that on a couple of occasions when God asked me to do something which was way above my comfort level. Way. Lord, there's no way. Excuse me. I've been working on this for the last 40 years, 50 years. All that you have done thus far, that I've called you to do, I'm going to use now in this next step of your life. Who am I? The next thing is that he came up and he said, what shall I tell them? Who shall I tell them has sent me? I'm going to look right, sorry, I'm going to say Burke, knocking on Pharaoh's door and he'll say, yes. What are you doing here? Oh, I am has sent me. Because that's what God told him to say. Tell him, I am has sent you. Not I was, or I will be, but I am. Moses was obviously, to me, expressing huge fear. He was a man who was threatening his death. And now he was to go back and tell him that the I am had told him to release his labour force. And I find tremendous comfort in the fact that the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I am not the God of the dead, said to Jesus. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. The inference there being, of course, that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are very much alive. Not in this kingdom, but very much alive. And I think of the times when on these two particular occasions when God was asking me to do what he was going to do, and my fears were huge. He just said to me, I am. That is all you need to know. Just go. I am. Right, Lord. Okay. Off we go. But then up came excuse number three. And he said, Well, what if they don't believe me? You know, and I think of times when I've had to open my mouth, perhaps in a supermarket queue, and somebody has said something obvious, I don't know what the world's coming to. And you say, Lord, okay, here's an opportunity to tell them. And, you know, you often the thought goes, well, they're not going to believe this, are they? Well, actually, that's not the problem. You have done what you have been asked to do. Whether they believe it or not, okay, is their problem. You might not believe in the Loch Ness Monster, but it doesn't mean to say that it doesn't exist. You might, on the other hand, believe very much in paracetamol. Why? Because you've taken it and tried it and it works. And God was saying to Moses, look, I am. I can overcome your fears. What is this that you've got in your hand? I love this. Given to my farmer in Corner. It's a proper sheep's horn that they gave me. What is this that you've got in your hand, Moses? A staff. It's my, I'm dependent on it to lean on. It's my identification, shepherd. Sheep would recognise this when I got this in my hand. Now, you know, I was in control, ha-ha. Let it go. Throw it on the ground. Okay, threw it on the ground. And, of course, became the snake. Put your hand inside your cloak, Moses. Draw it out again, and, of course, it became leprosy. Put it back again, and it became clean. And in that way, I think that's a lovely way of showing Moses that however big his fear, and by the way, the two things the Egyptians were scared of were snakes and leprosy. And in that simple act there, it was as though God was saying, look, I'm bigger than snakes. I'm in control of leprosy. Just go. And of course Moses had to pick it up by its tail, and of course that's the last thing. I don't know anything about snakes, nor do I wish to. You never pick one up by its tail. They pick it up by the head. They're revolting things, aren't they? The only time I really saw a snake was in England. It was a dead one. It was a grass snake all squished on the road. I'm glad it was squished, because anyway, that's another story. So the question again, and it's a huge challenge to me, and I throw it out to you, these are just thoughts I have. What have you got in your hand that's stopping you perhaps from doing what God would have you do, move on and do something that you're scared of? It might be, you might be frightened of your reputation. That's what you hold dearly. It might be a job. It might be a relationship. I remember the biggest challenge to my ever coming to Copenhagen was a relationship I had with this guy, and I knew it had to go, and it was hard, and I had to let it go. 50 years later, am I ever glad, because I could see the snake in it. And the things that we hang on to can sometimes turn around and bite us unless we let them go to God on an open hand. For a long time, I had on my office wall at Cadenbury a picture of one of those Argus posters of a hand outstretched with a butterfly on it. And I loved that picture because underneath was the scripture which said, you open your hand and you'll fulfill the desire of every living thing. Now, if that hand closed, it crushed the life out of that butterfly. Mine. But it was open to let it go. That butterfly was free to come back. And God might give you your staff that you let down back again with the snake taken out of it. He might not. But that's his business. And what have you got in your hand? The overriding thing here, of course, with Moses is that just as God wanted control of Moses' feet, he wanted control of his hands. So Moses said, there's no way I can get Pharaoh to come and let the people go. And God had to assure him, it's not your hands that's going to do it. I just want to borrow them. Because with a mighty hand, God said, let me read a few verses here, I think they're fabulous. With a mighty hand, I will drive out. First of all, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with the wonders that I will perform among them. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. I will bring you, another verse, to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and Isaac. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Moses, it's going to be my hand behind it that's going to do, excuse me, do this, not yours. But you just go and do what I say. Oh, but I can't speak. I love that expression. I'm a man slow of speech, not eloquent. Now, He'd been arguing pretty well with God all the way through there, hadn't he? He had a fair turn of speech, of voice. And of course that verse in that I read to you from Acts, it said that he was mighty in deeds and speech. An excuse. And the number of people will say, oh, I can't stand up and say that. I said, no, you can't, you're dead right. Well, what do you mean? I said, the degree you allow the Lord Jesus to work through you and be your mouth and your hands and your feet is the degree to which you'll see some incredible things happen. If you remain resting on your sick all the time, then all that your Christian life will be as to what you can do. Let it go. Let me have your hands. Let me have your feet. Oh, and by the way, let me have your mouth as well. Because when he complained to God, oh, I can't speak. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me. I want control of your mouth as well. Feet, hands, and your mouth. And go. Remember one of the more memorable students we had at Cape May was a girl from the Uganda, whose name was Imelda, and I knew something of her background. She came to us just for the second term of winter, and she had come at the time through the height of Idi Amin's terrorist rule reign, and she talked about how in her church the armed guards had come in one day and lined all the Christians up against the wall and shot them, all the Christian men, and one of them was Imelda's husband. And this was a time at Bible school when people were getting cabin fever. It was about this time of year, February. They were all making plans for going skiing at Easter, and one or two of them moaned because they hadn't had a letter for 2 or 3 days. Those were the days when people wrote letters. And I said to them, okay, some of you are moaning because of this, that and the other, and that you haven't seen your family for 6 months. What happened if you've seen your husband shot in front of you? Or your little boy taken and still don't know whether he's dead or alive? Silence. So she said, carry on, Imelda. And so she carried on as to how, after a while, she was released from the prison. She was taken prisoner. She said, I forget saying this. The prison cell wasn't too bad. There was about 3 inches of human blood on the floor, but the man scooped it up and put it in a basin. But then she was released, and she says, you know, when you love Jesus, you cannot stop speaking to him about him. And she was out on the street one day giving out leaflets, and it wasn't long before she gave one to the wrong person. And she was taken captive again, put in prison, stripped naked in front of these people. By this time, these students were sort of, could hardly even imagine it. And she said, this man, as I was kneeling before him, took a gun and was going to shoot me. And I found myself saying things that I had never learned. The Spirit of God prompted me to say things, to speak out with boldness. And she said, it's very true, that scripture that Jesus said, when they deliver you in front of the magistrates, etc., don't worry about what you're going to say. I will say, speak out through you. And she said, to my amazement, another man knocked the gun out of this guy's hand, and she was released. She came to us, a family from Warrington took her in, and she eventually tracked her little boy down to a refugee home in Tanzania, so they found him, which was a great answer there. But what I'm saying is how important it is that we know God's word, that we get, and that we open it at the right time, and God will send it to where it has to go. Now this is all very well. How does this relate to me and to you? I don't think God's quite calling me to lead 2 million people through the desert into another country. No. But there are smaller things that he wants us to do, hence that lovely reading that we had from Matthew 25. I love Matthew's Gospel, based on 5 sermons, Sermon on the Mount being the first one, and this probably being the last one. What are the signs of your coming? Yes, said Jesus, there will be a separation, sheep from the goats. The sheep will be on one side and the goats on the other. The sheep have known all their life what it means to follow a shepherd. And I will gather those, the righteous, because I was sick and you visited me. I didn't have clothes and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. When, Lord, did we see you do that? And there was a wonderful verse, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so I find myself, and these days, in this stage of my life, saying, all right, Lord, what next? What are these hands, feet, mouth? Where do you want me to go? And it's very often, to me, very simple, my next door neighbour. I remember talking to one lady who hadn't spoken to my next door neighbour for years. That was tragic. And I just want to finish with a poem that I find very challenging. And it's just called The Reluctant Disciple. What? Go to my neighbour? You've got to be joking. That woman's a menace, an absolute bore, and he's not much better. You'd need all jobs patience if you had the neighbours I'm stuck with next door. People behind us are really the limit. Their talk is appalling. Their speech I deplore. Oh, I know they're lonely. And I think they have troubles. But you can't get involved when you're living next door. Oh, I'd stand in the pulpit and preach the glad tidings with eloquent fervour, entreat and implore. Oh, I know that the gospel has power to salvation. Can't see it making any difference next door. Suppose that they did get converted and wanted to join us in worshipping him. Just think of the awkwardness and of the problems and what they'd expect of us living next door. But when I get to heaven, there's sure to be someone who's heard of the good news on some far distant shore through gifts that I sent so that they should have Bibles. Just fancy, they don't even have one next door. But perhaps when the roll call is finished up yonder and the harvest is gathered on heaven's bright shore, when the master is greeting the hosts of the ransom, maybe he'll turn round and address you, me, once more. Perhaps he will say, yes, they're here in the millions, from cities, from jungles, from earth's farthest shore. The heathen have come and the outcast and weary. Where are the people I gave you next door? Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that you've called us into a battle. It isn't easy to go where we're scared, where perhaps we've never been before. Perhaps things that we've never done before, never tried before. But Lord, thank you that you are the I Am. And you equip us totally. Thank you that you never conned Moses into thinking it would be an easy task to let amongst the Hittites and the Debusites and the Megavites and all the otherites. Lord, that you'd said, you made it quite clear that Pharaoh will not let you go. No way. But Lord, that didn't stop him from going as you and compelled him to do. And I pray, Lord, As you, in your God of mercies, you look down, as you did in Moses' day, to see the suffering and the pain and the crying of the people. Lord, give us eyes to see the lonely and the suffering and the desperately troubled people today. And give us the courage to obey and to go if that's the way that you're directing. Lord, we thank you that you've given us all that we need to do to live and to be your hands and your feet and your mouth in these days. And we're grateful to you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.